Let's turn in our Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. We're in our series on the church, and we have been looking recently at this passage in 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus chapter 1, where the Bible talks about the qualifications for those who would be in church leadership as either elders or overseers, we could call them, or deacons. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 7 from the English Standard Version of 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. May God bless the reading of His Word. So verse 3 tells us that a church leader must be gentle. But remember that what God requires of church leaders, He expects of all Christians. You've heard me say this multiple times over previous months, and I'll continue to say this. What God requires of church leaders, He expects of all Christians. Therefore, God expects you to be gentle, even as He instructed that when we are looking for someone to be in the position of an elder or an overseer, he must be gentle. Now, the Greek word itself is difficult to translate into English because there is no single English equivalent that covers the whole gamut of its meaning. Now, the closest word that we could come up with is indeed the word gentle that the ESV uses, and most English translations have translated it as gentle. But if you're reading the King James and you get to that point, you see another word, and the word is patient. Now, of course, we know that patience is a Christian character, and there's a different Greek word that is best translated patience. But patience is a part of what this gentleness is all about. If we were to look at other possible translations, suggested meanings would include equitable, fair, moderate, gracious, kindly, forbearing, considerate, magnanimous, genial. We may not even know what all these words mean, but all of these help us get a better grasp on what it means to be gentle. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures. And in the Septuagint, this same Greek word that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is also used with the meaning of ready to forgive. And that's a reference to God's willingness to forgive us. And so actually, this is where I want to start this morning on how God is gentle to us. So let's do number one. How is God gentle toward us? We're going to answer that question. And we're going to look at biblical examples to see what this gentleness really means by seeing how God is gentle toward us. And the first thing I want you to note is, point A, that God is ready to forgive. As I mentioned, the King James sometimes uses this kind of a translation for some of these concepts. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 86, verse 5, we read, "You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You." Good, forgiving, and abounding in love. God is ready to forgive. And there are multiple places that we see that throughout the Scriptures. It's illustrated especially in the New Testament, by the way. And I'll call your attention now to John chapter 18, but we're going to look at several different portions of this particular gospel. So John chapter 18, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 15. And what we see here is that Jesus dealt gently with Peter following Peter's denials of Him. So Peter denied the Lord. We're going to read that. And the Lord dealt gently with him. John 18, 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. This is after he was arrested in the garden. As and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Jump down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And this was just hours earlier. Verse 27, Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. We're familiar with this passage. We've read this before. We know about Peter's three denials in a very short space of time. Well, in chapter 19, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. In chapter 20, we read about Jesus' resurrection. In chapter 21, Jesus is showing himself to his disciples after his resurrection. And on one of these occasions, Peter and the others are out fishing, and Jesus is walking by the shore, the resurrected Jesus, and he calls them to come to him, and he serves breakfast to them. As we read in John chapter 21, verse 15, that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter had denied the Lord three times. And we read in another gospel account that he did the third one with a curse, just in order to make sure everybody understood, "I've got nothing to do with that man. I do not know him." Jesus now had the opportunity to say, "Peter, what in the world were you thinking? What kind of a numbskull are you? How could you do that to me?" That is not what Jesus said. Jesus was gentle. Jesus gave him food to eat. Jesus gently asked, "Do you love me?" And then gave him an assignment: "Feed my sheep." In this same account of the crucifixion, we see that Jesus dealt gently with the repentant thief by being ready to forgive. Now, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 23, but let me just point out one reference from Matthew chapter 27 first. You don't need to turn to Matthew 27, but it says in verse 44 that the robbers who were crucified with Jesus reviled him. So we know there were two people crucified with Jesus, one on his left, one on his right. And according to Matthew's account, when they first got there, both of these robbers, both of these condemned men, were taking turns reviling Jesus, just like all the high priests and the others who were at the foot of the cross. Both of them joined in this. But at some point, one of these men was convicted in his heart and realized this wasn't right. And so we read this in Luke's account, Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this man whom probably just hours earlier, a couple of hours maybe, three, four, had been railing against Jesus and saying cruel and ugly and unrighteous things and false things about him, now sees that all that he has said is wrong. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me." And Jesus had the opportunity to say, "Oh yeah, now you want me to remember you. Now that you're about to die, you want some help. Well, what do you think I'm going to come and help you now?" No. Jesus was gentle. He was ready to forgive. He did forgive. He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." What an amazing God. What an amazing Savior. But think about just a few hours before that, even as the soldiers were marching Jesus out to this hill called Golgotha, and they laid him down on that cross, and they pounded those nails in his hand. And in Luke 23:33, just a few verses earlier, we read, "When they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." Jesus dealt gently with those who mercilessly crucified him. Jesus was gentle toward these who were violent as they took those nails and those hammers and they pounded them through his flesh and they hung him to die. Jesus was gentle. "Father, forgive them." How is God gentle toward us? Point B, God is mercifully forbearing. He is mercifully forbearing. Forbearing, not a word we use a lot anymore. What does it mean? It means he puts up with a lot because he's gentle. We read in Psalm 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This is the nature of our gentle God. His steadfast love endures forever. He is mercifully forbearing with us. And that psalm discusses God's forbearance with unfaithful Israel. Time after time after time, Israel, God's chosen people, has turned against him. And yet we read this, that God's unfailing love endures forever? Yes, that's the nature of our gentle God. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." And aren't we all grateful for that? God has not dealt with us according to our sins. If he had, every one of us right now would be burning in hell. That's what we deserve. That's what our iniquities deserve. And yet, our gentle God has not done that because he is mercifully forbearing. The New Testament illustrates this same characteristic as Jesus deals gently with those around him. Again, going back this time to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 47, we're going to see that Jesus responds gently, not violently, but gently to his captors by being forbearing with their riotous behavior. Listen to these words, Matthew 26, 47. "While Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs." Okay, we've seen enough stuff in the news recently about riots going on all around our country to know this was the beginning of a riot. This was people looking for trouble. That's what was coming after Jesus. "With him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So here's the situation. He has just had this very intimate time in the upper room with his disciples. He goes out to pray at the garden. Judas shows up, having left the event from earlier, with all of this mob, this riotous mob, who were armed and ready to go into battle. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. And like they were expecting Jesus to bolt and run, or like they were expecting Jesus' followers to do battle, then it says that they seized Jesus. So you get the picture of these people with swords and clubs holding on to Jesus like he's some sort of a terrible troublemaker. How did Jesus respond to that? With gentleness. Put your swords away. Aren't you aware that right now I could call legions of angels? No, that's not what we're doing here today. There's a bigger plan. Gentle. Jesus was gentle. Go back to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus responded gently to the Samaritans who rejected him. In chapter 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Okay, we're not told much about what took place here with the Samaritans. We can assume, just based on the response of the disciples, that the Samaritans' response was not simply apathetic. They could have said, ho-hum, I've got other things to do. But from the way that James and John responded, it appears that the rejection of the Samaritans, the rejection of Jesus by the Samaritans, was one that was more forceful, more than was more vocal. We're not going to believe any of that. Who do you think you are? No, we've got no time for this man. Maybe it was something along those lines. Whatever it was, the disciples were moved with indignation, and so they said the only reasonable thing to be done is to call down fire from heaven and destroy the whole wicked lot of them. Bunch of sinners. And yet Jesus rebuked them. He was gentle with the Samaritans. He could have called down fire. Did they deserve it? Yeah. Don't we all? Jesus was gentle. Let's go back to the crucifixion again. Jesus responds gently, that is, with forbearance, to Pilate's haughtiness in John chapter 19. John 19, verse 10, Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Pilate had the gall to say to God, "Don't you know that I have authority over you?" Now, if I were God, forgive me for even suggesting such a thing, I might have well responded, "Oh yeah, you think you've got authority?" And I'd rub him out right there on the spot. I'll show him who's boss. Would Jesus have been justified in doing that? Yeah, he's God. Pilate would have no authority. And yet, Jesus' response was a gentle response. His response to Pilate was, "You would have no authority if it weren't given you from elsewhere. Therefore, those who handed me over are more to blame." And that was it. He was gentle. He was mercifully forbearing. Point C, God is compassionate and gracious. That's how he is gentle toward us. He is compassionate and gracious. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." This is one of the ways that we see God's gentleness. God's grace is extensively illustrated throughout the New Testament. But especially we see God's gentleness being manifested through Jesus in His gracious and compassionate way that He has given Himself to be our payment on the cross for our sins. His substitutionary death. Romans 5:8 says that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is compassion. That is grace. And that is gentleness. I deserve death, especially because this happened while I was still a sinner. God didn't save me because I finally came to my senses and requested it. God saved me because He is a gracious and compassionate God. He is the one that allowed me to come to my senses. And God's gentleness is demonstrated through His gracious and compassionate gift of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 should be a verse familiar to many of us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. This is an expression of God's gentleness, His grace. By grace I am saved. I am forgiven. God's gentleness enables me and you to become sons and daughters of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. What an amazing God this is. What a gentle God. When we deserve to be absolutely wiped out and sent to eternity in hell, instead He offers us not only forgiveness, but He offers us a personal relationship where we will be called His very sons and daughters. Us? What an amazing, what a compassionate, what a gracious, what a gentle Savior we have. Well, in light of God's gentleness toward us, point two, how should you respond? How should you respond to God's gentleness? We've seen all of these examples of God's gentleness. What do you need to respond? Point A, you should accept His free gift. We've already stated that Jesus came in order to offer us forgiveness. If you don't accept that free gift, you are not responding appropriately to His gentleness. The forgiveness of sins, the personal relationship with Almighty God so that we are sons and daughters of God, you should respond with personal faith in Jesus Christ. Accept the gift of salvation. According to the Scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:17, God makes us new creations from within. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what God does in His grace and in His mercy. You should accept that free gift. How should you respond to God's gentleness? Point B, you should live a life of faith. Having accepted His free gift and become a Christian, you should now live a life of faith. And that means giving your whole self to God. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is full surrender. This is living a life of faith by saying, Lord, I know that You don't just want my heart. You want my heart. You want my mind. You want my soul. You want my body. Everything I have, I give to You. This is the right response to God's gentleness. And we live according to God's plan. We read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith. But then it tells us in verse 10 what we are saved to. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. It is not just that you're saved and now you can go about living your life however you want because eventually you get to go to heaven. No, He has a plan for your life right now. And in light of God's gentleness, in light of God's grace and mercy and kindness, we should respond by saying, God, I want to be in the center of Your will. I want to live according to Your plan. And I want to do everything that I do out of faith. Do everything out of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our response to God's gentleness should be to put our faith in Him every moment of every day. Every decision that we make by faith in the Son of God. Those of you who have already made a commitment to Christ, this should be a refresher for you to make sure that every day you're surrendering to Christ in every way. Those of you who have not yet made that commitment, those of you who are in the other building, those of you who are watching online, if you can't look back at your life right now and remember that time when you personally chose to surrender your life to Christ and give yourself fully to Him, today needs to be that day. God calls us to that, and He's been gentle with us, and He continues to be gentle, but we need to surrender everything to Him. If you've not yet done that, do it before this day comes to a close. Well, as we can see, this characteristic that is identified here in Timothy and Titus is something which God first has demonstrated toward us. And His expectation is not so much that we try to imitate that characteristic of gentleness, but rather that we allow God to demonstrate gentleness in and through us. So let me ask this third question. Number three, how can you demonstrate gentleness? Or more specifically, how can you allow God to demonstrate gentleness in you and through you toward others? Because ultimately, that's what it's about. God has to work that in us so that we can truly be gentle with others. And let me give you some suggestions in light of what we've already seen about God's gentleness. Point A, gentleness means you must be ready to forgive. You must be ready to forgive. An attitude of forgiveness needs to characterize your life, and before anywhere else, it has to characterize your private life. Now, when I talk about a willingness to forgive, we're thinking about forgiving others. But long before you get to the point of saying, I forgive you, or of having that dialogue, there needs to be an attitude of forgiveness. When Jesus taught us the model prayer, He added in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So in our hearts, we have to have attitudes of forgiveness. And if that's an area you're struggling with right now, that needs to be surrendered fully to God. You have no right not to forgive. So you have to have an attitude of forgiveness, and then you need that readiness to forgive. And that readiness to forgive must have no limits. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, or any other way you want to translate it, it means the same thing, and that is, there are no limits. How often do you need to forgive? The answer from God is, there are no limits. You need to forgive. That's a part of being gentle, of being Christ-like. And that readiness to forgive is going to inevitably spring up from the fact that God has already forgiven you and me. In Ephesians 4, 30 and 32, we read, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Question, which of your sins has Christ not forgiven? The answer, there are none. There are none. He has forgiven all your sins. If you put your trust in Him, His death on the cross of Calvary covered them all. It's forgiven every sin you've ever committed. It's forgiven every sin you ever will commit, as long as you put your faith in Jesus. So if Christ has forgiven every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit, that should motivate me to respond in gentleness to those who hurt me with a readiness to forgive. It also means, point B, that you must be mercifully forbearing. And I realize there's a lot of similarity here. It all ties into gentleness. Gentleness means you must be mercifully forbearing of those who offend you. You will be offended. People will do ugly things to you and say ugly things to you and about you. You will be offended. But take your cue from God Himself. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. These are the words of our Savior Jesus. God wants us to be mercifully forbearing. When somebody offends me, don't carry that. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Forbear with them. Put up with it. Merciful gentleness is a part of the very essence of the Christian character. I shared it a moment ago in our children's message that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a part of our Christian character. It's what God wants in us. This should spring up from within us. God wants you to be gentle, not violent, but gentle. And so we need to follow the example of Jesus. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. Verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Being mercifully forbearing means that when somebody insults me, I am not going to do what comes natural. What comes natural? Somebody insults me, I'm insulting them. Somebody does something ugly to me, I'm doing something ugly to them. Whatever they do to me, that's what I'm going to give back to them. And we see it in our culture everywhere we look right now. It's in the news every night, it's in the papers everywhere. This is the culture of this world. And we're playing right into the devil's hands. And the Scriptures tell us, look at Jesus. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. And when He suffered, He did not threaten, but He entrusted Himself to the Father in heaven. God wants us to have that kind of gentleness with others. Gentleness also means, point C, that you must tell of God's grace and compassion. You must tell of God's grace and compassion. Your Christ-like gentleness should put to silence the negativity of those who would insult you. Here's what I mean by this. 1 Peter chapter 2, going back to verse 15. This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So the expression is that by doing good, we should put these to silence. So let me give you an amplified version of this. This is the will of God, that by doing good, by being gentle, by allowing the grace and compassion of God to be manifested through you toward others around you, that through that type of gentleness, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Our typical response is to return insult for insult and damage for damage and hurt for hurt. As soon as we do that, we have justified the other position. If somebody insults me and then I turn around and insult them back, then I have immediately justified their position. Not that I really have, but that's the way they're going to see it. As a matter of fact, when I respond in kind to hatred and anger and evil, and I say the same type of things back, the response is immediately be, see, that's exactly what I knew about you. That's just the way you are. You are exactly what I said. And so even though we may say, well, they started it, it's still going to justify their position. So when we read here that by doing good, we're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, it means that we're going to do like Jesus, who when Pilate said to Him, don't you know that I have the authority to crucify you? Jesus' gentle response caused Pilate to step back and to fear for his very life. Indeed, to be ashamed of what he might have just said and done. If we respond with gentleness, then those who have been against us are going to find themselves put to silence, ashamed that they've even said such things. Well, it may take a while, but the Scriptures tell us it'll happen. Whenever the opportunity allows, by the way, You need to point to Jesus as the source of your gentleness. You don't always have that chance, but you need to whenever you can. Anything good that you or I have in our lives is owing totally to the goodness and grace of God, right? And we can't claim any goodness of ourselves. We are sinners. Sinners who were in rebellion against God until God in His mercy, grace, and gentleness saved us. So every good thing that is in me, God gets all the glory. And when I have the opportunity, I need to point everything back to Him. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" In other words, people need to hear the truth about who Jesus is. And when I respond gently and appropriately, I should, whenever possible, take advantage of an opportunity to say, "You know what? It's all because of Jesus." And when somebody says to you, "You know, I expected this from you, but instead you treated me so kindly," you need to be sure that we put in right now, "Where did this come from?" "It's because of what Jesus has done for me. It's because I have been forgiven by the grace and mercy of God. God has been gentle with me in Jesus Christ, and now I want to show you that gentleness, and I want to point you to my Savior Jesus." How will they be saved if they never hear the message of Jesus? So I ask you this morning, could you describe yourself as gentle? Let me ask it another way. Would those who know you best describe you as a gentle person, biblically speaking? Now, God's ultimate expectation is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God expects you to be gentle. And Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of gentleness. In conclusion, let me read Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus described Himself as gentle. Conclusion, the more Christ-like you become, the more gentleness will be evident in your life, in your words, in your behavior, in your actions. The more Christ-like you become, the more gentleness will be evident. Let's pray. Lord, You've challenged us today. You've blessed us because we know that You are a gentle Savior. You have brought us into Your fold because of Your gentleness, because of Your readiness to forgive, because of Your merciful forbearance. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, we know that we are not always gentle, not in a biblical way. So we confess that again today, and we thank You that Your grace has already covered our failures, our sins. But I pray, Lord, that each of us would be mindful of the need to put on gentleness, to exhibit gentleness in our interactions with one another and with those who are around us. I thank You for the gentleness of God, and I know that the only way we can do this is by depending upon You and allowing You to be able to bring that about in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.